Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There's drought, and so people have a tendency to go, my crop's not going to be good. What am I going to do? It's a year of drought. And God says, even when there's a cause for your anxiety, because sometimes we just don't know why we're anxious. We're feeling anxious. We don't know why. Sometimes we go, I got a good reason, but you could trust in God as well, and God will help you to be fruitful because that's what our God does.
If you feel like it's so hard to be a Christian, to stand for His Word, to obey when you feel God's asking you to do something too hard, then today's Bible study will be a blessing and an encouragement for you. With more on God's empowerment and faithfulness in the lives of His children, here's Robert Furrow with Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34.
Father, we want to thank you so much for your word. It really is rich and it's powerful and meaningful. We thank you for the love that you have for us, the care that you have for us when we have worry and anxiety and when it becomes polarizing, when we are frozen by these worries. And we pray now as we consider these things by the teaching of Jesus, that great teacher, that we would be able to be set free from anxiety. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. According to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States, affecting around 40 million adults. This anxiety could range from anything about being anxious about an event that's happening with you or your family, and you become overwhelmed with it, with the anxiety. It could be a panic attack, which is not necessarily connected to an event. Suddenly, the fight or flight inside of you, which is there for a reason. You know, you come around a corner and a dog snarling at you. Your fight and flight kicks in. You act a little quicker. You're a little stronger. You get that adrenaline. And for me, it's always flight. I'm a flight guy. When something happens, I'm like, I'm out. There are people who are fight guys. And if you startle them, you're in trouble because they'll just like, boom, that's their fight and flight experience. I was in this hallway a couple weeks ago, and I don't know if Pastor Jonathan's here. He's one of our pastors on staff, but he's hiding in the hallway. Of course, he's hiding in the hallway. And I walk by, and he just steps out and goes, bleh. It's not like really startling. And my mind goes, that's Jonathan. Don't freak out. And my body goes, ah! And I'm like, I knew all along. It was him. But just that's what happened in me. And when you have a panic attack, and some of you may deal with them, it's that fight or flight getting out of control. And your mind may get involved. I'm having a heart attack. I'm dying. I can't breathe. Your mind might get involved, but it is that fight or flight that just is triggered. And that's part of the anxiety disorder that's there. They also say, this is the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, also say that it is highly treatable. That anxiety that 40 million Americans deal with is highly treatable. And I want to say that I believe the passages that we are going to cover today are really going to help us in anxiety. The Bible says the most common command in the Bible is do not be afraid. Directly, 100 times at least. Directly. In other words, the Bible says 100 times, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. And then in some way or another, maybe not those exact words, but in some way or another, 400 times, it tells us not to be afraid. That's far more than any other command. I mean, way off the charts more. So God knows our propensity to be afraid. God knows our propensity to be anxious. God knows that we struggle with these things. We worry about things we can't change. We worry about our family. We worry about our kids. We worry about our grandkids. We worry about our grandparents. We worry about what's going to happen to us and whether something bad's going to happen to us. We just seem to worry. So here's what I would like to do. I want to cover some passages in the Bible about anxiety and God's promises to help us overcome it. Then we want to look at six things Jesus says in his teaching in this passage, Luke 22 through 34, on anxiety. All right? And we'll get into these passages pretty quick. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, this is the one that most of you are going to know about anxiety. It says, it's got a command that starts it, be anxious about nothing. 40 million Americans are struggling with anxiety disorder, and the Bible tells us don't be anxious about anything. But it doesn't leave it there, and I'm glad. It's not just like, don't be anxious and then walk away. Well, thank you very much. It says, don't be anxious for nothing, but everything in prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So he says, if you're dealing with anxiety, then you want to pray. And if you don't know what to pray, when you're just feeling anxious and things are off the charts and you don't know what to pray for, my encouragement is to pray the Lord's Prayer and to pray it as a model. In other words, don't just say it, but actually think about every section. Our Father who art in heaven. That, hey, we have a Father who cares for us and loves us in heaven, and we thank him for that. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We just take each one of these and we break it down. You know, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. Give us this day our daily bread. You just kind of break it down. And then pray for the things you're anxious about. And be thankful, it says. Because when we are thankful, it helps us to get things into perspective. Thank you, God, for all of my kids and the one that's causing me fits. You know? Thank you for all my children and the one that's stressing me out right now, God. And just look at things in your life that you can be thankful for. And God tells us with this prayer, with the supplication, which is asking God specifically, with thanksgiving, that look at what happens. It says, the peace of God, who surpasses all understanding, God's going to give you a peace that goes beyond understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. It'll guard your hearts, your emotions, the center of who you are, and your mind, if you will go to him with these things. This ought to be what happens. We get anxious and we ought to immediately go, I need to go pray. I need to go thank God. I need to ask him for help. Because God's promised us that he'll give us peace in the midst of that. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says these words. Again, you guys are familiar with it, but maybe not considering worry and anxiety or depression. And by the way, there's a lot of people who are depressed in the Bible. I heard someone say one time, if you're really a genuine Christian, you won't be depressed. I'm like, you haven't read the Psalms, buddy. Because there's a lot of depressed people writing Psalms. Go back and read the Psalms. They're not all like, oh, joyous. There are those. But there's also those that are like, why is my life so bad? And why is my soul so downcast? They dealt with the same things that we deal with. This passage is the same. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, come unto me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden. Now, what's he talking about when he says you who labor and are heavy laden? He's not talking about those who are, you know, out working. He's not talking about your day job. He's not saying, come unto me, all of you who are digging ditches. He says, all of you who labor, meaning something emotionally, something mentally is happening to you. You are laboring. You are stressed. You are distraught. You are depressed. You are anxious. Come unto me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden. And then he says this, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you come to Christ, if it's really hard to be a Christian, you're not doing it right. And I hear people say to me every so often, it's so hard to be a Christian. It shouldn't be. All right, there's something you're doing that's wrong. You need to figure out how to give your life to Christ and take the easy burden that he has. I'm not saying you're not asked to do difficult things. That's two different things. Being hard to be a Christian and asked to do difficult things are two different things. And God will ask us to do difficult things, okay? Just out of clarity. Jeremiah 17:7-8 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose help is the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, who spreads out its roots in the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf shall be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease from yielding fruit. So this anxiety comes from an event. There's drought. And so people have a tendency to go, my crop's not going to be good. What am I going to do? It's a year of drought. And God says, even when there's a cause for your anxiety, because sometimes we just don't know why we're anxious. We're feeling anxious. We don't know why. Sometimes we go, I got a good reason. But you could trust in God as well, and God will help you to be fruitful because that's what our God does. A couple more quick and we'll get to the text. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. If you're fearful now, it's not from God because God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. It may come from yourself, may come from the enemy throwing fiery darts. He's kind of getting into your thoughts, kind of get your mind on fire. but it's not from God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Don't forget the love part. We talk about the power of God to overcome anything, but love, we're to love one another. And that's really going to help us. Psalms 34, 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all of my fears. That's a testimony from someone that had fears, and they tell us that they sought God and God heard him and delivered him. And then John 14, 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give you. It's like the peace without understanding in Philippians. Jesus says, I'm going to give you a peace that this world cannot give you. It goes on to say, let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, I have a question. Have you ever had that peace? I call it a strange peace because events are happening. You should not have peace, but you have it. Have you ever had that strange peace in your life? I have, especially in 2011, September 2011, my wife was diagnosed with lung cancer. And as we went further, it was stage 4, and the initial treatment worked for a while, and then it got worse. And my wife would say to me, I know it's going to be bad news. We'd be going to the doctor for another, you know, test to see what the test said. And she said, I know it'll be bad news. Why? Because I feel that strange peace, she would say. And I felt it all along during that whole experience. And I believed, and so did she in the beginning, that God was going to heal her. We believed that. We just believed. I thought, what better thing for God to do than to heal a pastor's wife? I mean, this will be fantastic. But God had other plans, and he healed her ultimately by taking her home. And she trusted in Christ the entire time, even facing death with a strange peace. That comes from Christ. And you can find that strange peace when there are circumstances happening, but your total and complete trust is in God. Now let's look at what Jesus says. So Jesus gives us 6 things as he breaks it down and he teaches through this section of scripture. So it's in Luke 12, it starts in verse 22. And he said to his disciples, note that these promises that are here are for disciples. These are people that he's their teacher. You want to do what he says. You want to learn more about him and do what he says. That's the description of a disciple. You're a student. You want to learn from him. You want to be obedient. Then he said to his disciples, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food and your body is more than clothing. The first thing Jesus does is make sure that we have the right priorities. That we aren't running around in life going, where am I going to get my food and where am I going to get my clothing? And as I look around the room, I realize that's not the majority of you. There is a great number of people in the world that do worry daily about their clothes and their food. There's a section of the world that lives below the poverty level. That's for most of us here. I think all of us maybe. That's not us. But yet we do worry about things. We worry about different things. We worry about house payments and car payments and insurance payments. We worry about how we're going to end up paying our bills. There's just things that we worry about. So know that your life is more. For us, we might change this a little bit. It's more than about the car you drive. It's more than about the house you have. It's more than about where you live or the stuff that you have. Change your priorities to know that our life is about God and living for him and not supposed to be about this stuff. The second thing that he says is that you are of a great value to God. Oftentimes people will think that they're not very valuable to God. That God doesn't really like them because we know our sins. We know our thoughts. And it's easy for us to think God doesn't like us. But the Bible says that God demonstrated his love for you while you were yet a sinner. He died for you. He did not die for you on your best day. You don't get to pick a day and say, okay, God, take this day. Look at me. Just look at that day. He died for you on your worst day and demonstrated that he loves you greatly. And you have a great value to God. You have been created in his image. The Bible says that male and female, he created in his image. So you have been created in the image of God and you have great value. So Jesus says, verse 24, consider the ravens. And there's an interesting connection with the ravens in the Old Testament, where ravens are considered as evil. And God, it could be that, and you can look that up later if you want to, but as if he's saying, even the evil ravens get taken care of by God. So consider the ravens. In Matthew, he uses sparrows, right? Because they're just so tiny. And he says that when a sparrow falls to the ground, God knows. But listen to what he says here. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? So God has puts a greater value on you than the birds, but God doesn't make the birds go out and do really heavy lifting for their food. You know, they go out and look for whatever it is, berries or nuts or whatever it is that birds eat, worms, except for seagulls, which are the most annoying of birds who steal from you. They steal to survive. But hey, we go out and we worry and we wring our hands and we work partially because we have to, right? That's part of the curse. You shall work for the things that you have, but God takes care of the birds. You're of more value than them. God cares about you far more than he does them. And he cares about them, by the way. The Bible says that God knows the number of hairs on your head. And think about that. They change daily. God keeps up with it. The Bible says that God knows every tear you have ever cried and that he has carried your sorrow and your grief. That's how much God cares about you. You're of a great value to God. And the third thing he says is that worry is ineffective. The ineffectiveness of worry. That we're worrying about things that we shouldn't be. I meant to put this in my notes and I didn't, out of the David Jeremiah study Bible. And I want to read it to you. Again, I love David Jeremiah. In his study Bible, he has this. And I don't know where he gets these numbers are or if he ever meant for these numbers to be real. But he was just kind of making a point. He says 40% of the things that you worry about never happen. I don't know where he gets those numbers, but he's just making a point. 30% of worries are related to past matters, which are now beyond your control. 12% of worries have to do with health, even when you're not actually ill. And there is a large part of anxiety where people get really anxious about a disease they might have when they don't have it. 10% of our worries are about friends and neighbors and are not based in evidence or fact. And then only 8% of our worries have some basis in reality. So 90% of the things that you worry about will never happen. And I think that's really true. I've said before that worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you don't go anywhere. You're not really accomplishing anything positive when you worry. It may be a trigger, and maybe that's why God gave us those concerns and those worries. But remember, people's health is greatly reduced by stress. In fact, again, the anxiety and depression of America says that people with anxiety disorders are 3 to 5 times more likely to go to a doctor. When you are stressed, when you are anxious, it affects your immune system, so you can't fight things off as well. So stress and anxiety is something you want to get out of your life for your health. So Jesus says it's ineffective, and we find that in verse 25. He says, "And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious about the rest?" So we worry about things, again, that we can't change. Follow me on this one. What is the favorite height of someone who is 5'9"? 5'10"? Did I hear it? 5'10"? 5'10". What's the favorite height of someone who's 5'10"? 5'11", right? We always want to be a little taller. And guys understand that because we guys exaggerate our height. When I was young, I taught in boots, cowboy boots. And I was from New Mexico, and people thought, well, this guy's kind of a cowboy from New Mexico. Not at all. I only wore the boots because they had a 2-inch heel and made me a little over 6 foot. I was like, that's why I wore my boots, because I didn't make 6 foot, I wanted to. I was 5'11 and a quarter, and that quarter is really important to me. I was 5'11 and a quarter. The last time I went to the doctor, they measured me, and I was 5'10". I'm like, what's happening to me? I'm the great shrinking Robert Furrow. I'm shrinking. But when I'm standing next to somebody and somebody tells me they're 5'11", and I'm looking down at them, I'm like, no, that's your favorite height. That's not the actual height you are. That is your favorite height. So if we can't change by worrying, then we got to figure out how to not worry about it. We got to figure out how to pray and seek God when something's happening to us and around us that really cannot be changed. If it can be changed, then we pray about it. We ask God to change it. The fourth thing that Jesus says about worry is that God is faithful to help those who are his. you help your children, you don't help the neighbor's children. You might help them, but you help your children far more than you help your neighbor's children. And if you belong to God, then he's going to help you. So he says in verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, of how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? He's going to take care of you because you belong to him. Well, we'll see that here in just a moment, again, even more, that God takes care of those who are his. And if you've never invited Christ into your life, we're going to give you that opportunity at the end of our study today. You may think I'm okay, I'm a Christian because I go to church, or I'm okay, I'm a good person, so I'm okay. But Jesus said you must be born again. Your spirit, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, they died. Now, they didn't die physically until a while later, and they might not have died physically had they not ate the fruit, but they died spiritually the moment they ate it. And we have to have our spirits brought to life. That's why Jesus said, those who worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. And if your spirit isn't quickened, if you aren't born again, that which is born of the flesh is flesh and that which is born of the spirit, then you're not his child. We become his child by receiving Jesus, and then we have care from him. Now, the fifth thing Jesus says is that God will provide for your needs. This is in verse 29. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all of these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. You have a Father. You're different than the nations of the world. They seek after those things, but we as Christians are to live different. We are not to be living for the needs of this world. And far too many of us are. We're concerned about our bills. We're concerned about what we got to do. When God says, no, I've got another plan for you, you are different. And your Father knows. The sixth thing that he says is to seek instead the kingdom of God. Instead of worrying about your own life, seek what God has for you. He says, but seek the kingdom of God. This is verse 31. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. This is like Matthew 6:44. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear is the context. So God says, if you'll be about my business, if you'll seek the kingdom and righteousness, if you'll be about my business, I'll be about yours. Way too many Christians are not about God's business at all. You're not thinking, Lord, I give you this week. I want to be about the kingdom's business. Open up a door for me to share. Open up, let me plant a seed. Let me water a seed that may already be there. Let me live my life for you. Let me delight in you this week. Help me to walk in the spirit so I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Just the way that we walk. And as we walk in those ways, God's like, okay, you're taking care of my business. I'll take care of your business.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.